Now I invite you to get your Bibles and open them to the book of James, chapter 1. We will continue our study on this book. And today's message is part 16 of our series. James chapter 1, verse 27b. So we will conclude chapter 1 this morning. But what I'm going to do is also read verse 26, so we see the flow of James's thoughts. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And then this is our focus. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. To keep oneself unstained from the world. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. In verses 26 and 27, James explains what true religion is. But remember that in those verses, he is not giving us a full or exhaustive definition of religion. What James is doing in those verses is that he is giving us some practical elements of genuine or pure religion. And for James, pure religion consists of three essential features. First, controlling your tongue. You find that in verse 26, and we already studied that. And then second essential feature is caring for the needy. We also studied that. And then the last essential feature of true religion is keeping yourself pure from the world. And that's the focus of our message. And so with God's help, our theme in this message is keeping ourselves pure from the world, or keeping yourself pure from the world. And there are three points that we're going to consider under that theme. First, we'll look at the persuasive nature of that aspect of true religion. Persuasive nature. Second, the progressive nature of that aspect of true religion. And then finally, the personal nature of that aspect of true religion. So persuasive, progressive, and personal. Let's look at our first point. Persuasive nature. Now, James says, let me read verse 27 again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, the word keep in verse 27 is also used in Acts chapter 16, verse 23, in which the word may also be translated guard. You know the story, Acts 16, that's about Paul and Silas when they were imprisoned. Really for preaching the gospel. And the magistrates or the officers, Roman officers at that time, they asked the jailer, the Philippian jailer, to guard or to keep the Apostle Paul and Silas. Let me read that verse. And when they, the magistrates, had inflicted many blows upon them, upon Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, ordering the Philippian jailer to keep them safely, or in NIV, to guard them safely. Now, we know that according to the Roman law, if the prisoners escape, the jailer must suffer death. And so, the Philippian jailer is given a very serious task of keeping Paul and Silas safely. And what James does in our text, he uses that same word to persuade us that this duty is a serious matter. That if you claim to be religious, and again, in the mind of James, to be religious is simply to be a worshiper of God. To be religious is to confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. To be religious in this context simply means that you are professing your faith in Christ. If this morning, if you consider yourself religious, that is to say, if you believe that you are a believer in Christ, then you have this serious obligation to keep yourself pure from the world. In fact, it's so interesting that James says, keep yourself unstained from the world, which implies that the world can stain you, can corrupt you. Now, by the way, in the Bible, the word world can mean five things. Now, first, in the Bible, the word world can refer to the universe and everything that we see in space. That's why when you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, in that context, the word world refers to the entire universe, not just to planet Earth, but to all planets, including Mars and Mercury. It includes the stars and moon and sun. God chose us before God created those things in space. On the other hand, the word world can also refer to this planet Earth. For example, when you read Mark chapter 14, verse 9, we read, and truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world. So in this context, obviously, God is not expecting us that we proclaim His gospel in other planets. So obviously, in this verse, the word world refers to the planet Earth on which we live. Now, the word world can also refer to human beings. And the classic verse to use to prove that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the people, including the Gentiles, not just the Jews, everyone, the humanity. And then also, the word world can refer to the material things in this world. Take 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, for instance. John the Beloved says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Obviously, John the Beloved is not saying that we should not love planet Earth. We need to love planet Earth. We need to take care of planet Earth. But what the what John the Beloved is saying, do not love the things in this planet Earth. Because your love must be in God. Now, the word world also refers to wicked people. John 7:7 says, the world hates me, hates Jesus, because I testify about it that its works are evil. Obviously, planet Earth does not hate Jesus. Obviously, the universe does not hate Jesus. Who hates Jesus? Wicked people. And it is in this sense that James is using the word world in verse 27. And so keep this in mind. When James says, keep yourself unstained from the world, what he has in his mind is those wicked people. In short, do not allow yourself to be adulterated or to be corrupted by those evil people, by those people who hate Jesus, by those people who have no regard for the Word of God. And please understand the context. At this time, these Jewish believers to whom this epistle was addressed originally, they were dispersed. That's why when you read James chapter 1 verse 2 or James chapter 1 verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So James is writing to those Jewish Christians who, because of persecution, were scattered abroad, scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And think about this. Now, they used to live in Jerusalem. Now, they live in a pagan land. They live in a place where their neighbors do not have regard for the Ten Commandments. They live in a pagan place in which their president or leader or emperor worships another god. And understand the great temptation that they are facing at that time. It's like living in the U.S. now. Having leaders who do not submit to the authority of God's Word. Going to colleges in which the Word of God is not honored. Or going to schools in which God's law is not taught. See the temptation that they are being confronted with. And so James says, if you are really a believer in Christ, then you must guard yourself from those wicked, evil people. Do not let them stain yourself. You know, the idea is this. I saw some of you jotting down, so you have pen with you. And I'm wearing this white long sleeve shirt. With that pen, you can stain this white shirt. You can discolor this. But I want to tell you this right away. I'm not going to allow you to do that to me. In the first place, my wife will be upset. And if you insist, if you come after me, if you really try to stain this, what I'm going to do, I'm going to run away from you. Because I want to keep this shirt pure from that pen, from that stain. And that's really the point of James here. James is not suggesting that we should live in seclusion like the hermits or like the monks who have withdrawn from the world. No, that's not the point of James. We are in the world, but not of the world. And therefore, parents, don't turn your houses into monasteries. Yes, I understand now being a father. I see more and more the tendency to be overprotective of my daughter, to be very controlling. We have the tendency because we want to make sure that our children will not be stained or corrupted by the evil people. And therefore, we keep them. We want them to live in seclusion like monks and hermits. No, that's not the point of James. Allow them to go to colleges, but teach them to run away from every form of temptation. We need to guard our eyes. You see, I'm going to mention the name of the store. When I shop, I have to go to this store. And it is a sad reality that when you wait, so you're on the counter about to pay for the items that you have, usually you see magazines. And it's so sad that the front covers of those magazines are women dressed seductively. I cannot say to the owner of that market or of that store, please, can you remove all those magazines? No, it is a given reality. We live in this wicked world. What I need to do is guard my eyes and make that covenant with Job. I, remember what Job says in Job chapter 31 verse 1. I have made a solemn promise never to look with lust at a woman. Here you have Job, a godly man of God, and yet he understands the danger of pornography. And I tell you, pornography has destroyed many marriages. And therefore, don't even give an opportunity for your eyes to see an immodest woman. And for that reason too, with love, women of this church, when you dress properly for the sake of the men of this church. And don't rationalize and say, well, this is my body. Well, that's your fault. Oh, please help them. You see, that's the point of James here. You consider yourself religious, and yet you do not watch yourself against those temptations. Maybe your religion is false. And for you young people who go to college, keep your ears from being contaminated or infected or polluted by your professors who deny the inspiration of the Bible. Someone gave me this article published. I'm not going to name the magazine, published by a Christian college. And yet, in this very Christian magazine, we have these words I want to read before you. A writer said, In these oft-cited chapters in Matthew, the writer is referring to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. In these oft-cited chapters in Matthew, there is weirdness and attention to strange and to us moderns irrelevant detail. Do you know what this writer is saying? That those chapters, that the Sermon on the Mount is irrelevant, not applicable to us anymore. And then the writer goes on to say, so I hope that the blank students will read those three chapters in Matthew and will digest all of the wisdom, both human and divine, that is found there. But I see that Matthew and all of our cherished Bible, now listen now carefully, is a product of the culture of its time containing some universal truth and some nonsense. That's so sad. Think about that. To say that the Bible contains nonsense teachings. This is from a Christian college. Really, we are not free from temptations, even within the Christian community. And for that reason, James is persuading us that this particular feature of true religion is so vital. No wonder why James includes that in his list of examples of true religion. Because really this is at the heart of our Christian living, of our sanctification. So young people, yes, we're not saying that you live in seclusion, because if that's the case, then leave the earth. Leave planet earth if you want. Go to Mars, go to Jupiter. But that's so ridiculous. Again, that's not the point of James. You are in the world, but not of the world. Learn to guard yourself against every form of evil. You know, John Newton, the writer of the famous hymn, Amazing Grace, he said, and this is his life rule, by the way. Listen to what he said. I make it a rule of Christian duty never to go to a place where there is no room for my master as well as myself. Never go to a place where there is no room for my master as well as myself. And so young people, when your friend invites you, let's go to this place, ask yourself, will my master be there too? If not, then don't go there. Learn to say no. There is a poem that says, all the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. All the evil in the world, the wickedness and sin, can never sink the soul's craft unless it got inside. And how true. That's why, going back to our previous messages, do you remember the message that I gave? Do not blame God. That if we fall into sin, it is our choice. Whenever you sin, you know what you do? You permit Satan to tempt you and you succumb to his temptation. Do not permit yourself to be stained by this world, by the wicked people of this world. Peter uses that same word, unstained, in his epistle in the context of the second coming of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. And I like the way he uses this, and we can learn from this. Let me read that verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, for the new heaven and new earth, be diligent to be found by Him, by Jesus, without spot. Now that term without spot comes from the same word, from the same word, the Greek word from which we get the word unstained in verse 27 of our text. So Peter says, be diligent to be found by Jesus without spot, without stain. And the analogy is like, let me use my own wedding. I remember 2 years ago, I was so excited. I was going to marry the most beautiful woman in this world. Of course, you can dispute that, but that's my opinion. And I remember, I woke up in the morning and I had my wedding suit, and my goal was to preserve that wedding suit, preserve it pure, unspotted, unstained, until I saw my bride. That was my goal. So even when I remember when I had my breakfast that morning, really I was like eating like this, just to make sure that my shirt would not be stained. My friend, Jesus is coming again. How are you preparing for His coming? How is your body? Is it pure, unstained, uncorrupted? Well, maybe some of you might say, Pastor Brian, I regret to say, my body is no longer pure. I watched pornography. I committed fornication, adultery. I did this and that. Oh, my body has been stained, polluted by this world. Oh, don't be discouraged, my friend. I have good news for you. There's a hymn, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" The hymn goes on to say, "Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb." You need the blood of the Lamb. Do you have the blood of Jesus Christ? And I tell you, because we sin every day, we need the blood of Jesus every day too. That's our protection. That's the only reason why we can come before the presence of God with the blood of His Son. I am able to preach to you because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because I am a sinner, a great sinner indeed, chief of all sinners. But I have the blood of Jesus Christ. We need His blood. So we saw the persuasive nature of that aspect of true religion. I hope you have been persuaded that we have to do this, that this is a vital aspect of our religion, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Second, and the last two points will be short. Let's consider the progressive nature of this aspect of religion. When you say progressive, I mean continuous nature of this aspect. Now, in Greek, that verb, keep, or actually to keep, it's infinitive. That verb, keep, is present, active, infinitive, which means it emphasizes the continuity of the action. Now, this is not a one-time event. It's not like, okay, today you have kept yourself unstained from the world and then that's it. You sit down and say, I'm done for the rest of my life. No, my friend, it is a non-stop work. This is our sanctification. Sanctification is a daily act, pursuit, striving to live a holy life. And therefore, in the mind of James, a religious person is one who keeps keeping himself unspotted by the world. Yes, James is not saying that you need to be perfect, that you must be perfect. James is aware that no one is perfect. Yes, James is aware that we sin, we stumble. And yet, you strive, you persevere, you persist. You do everything that you can do to remain holy before the presence of God. My friend, how is your sanctification? Are you concerned about your sanctification? What do you do to keep yourself pure from this world? What do we do? Do you pray to God for your holiness, personal holiness? Do you say, Lord, please keep me from sin? Keep me from the evil one? When you go to work, maybe even in your workplace, you have fellow workers who are unbelievers and they can pollute your mind. If you are not careful, how do you guard yourself? How do you protect yourself from those unbelieving people? When you watch a television, if you have a television, or when you use the internet, how do you use it? Are we even disturbed by the growing wickedness in this world? You know, I read this illustration. The title is, Which Disturbs You Most? Please listen. This is really a test for us, by the way. A test of our spirituality. Which disturbs you most? A soul lost in hell, or a scratch on your new car? You're missing the worship service or missing a day's work? A sermon 10 minutes too long or lunch half hour late? A church not growing or your garden not growing? Your Bible unopened or your Facebook unread? The church work being neglected or housework neglected? Missing a good Bible study or your favorite TV program? The millions who do not know Christ or your inability to keep up with the neighbors? the cry of the multitude for bread or your desire for another piece of German chocolate cake, your tithes decreasing or your income decreasing, your children late for Sunday school and church or late for public school, which really disturbs you most? And when I read this, I said, yeah, that's right. Which really disturbs us most? Are you concerned? Are we concerned? Am I concerned with my soul, with my spiritual life, with my sanctification? So it is progressive. And then finally, consider the personal nature of this aspect of religion. Now, listen again to what James says. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to keep oneself unstained from the world, or to keep himself. It is very personal. James does not say, okay, here's the true mark of religion. It is to keep others unstained from the world. No, not others, but yourself, myself. Sanctification is personal. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I, along with our two-month-old baby, flew to New Jersey to visit my mother-in-law, who is failing due to her stage 4 cancer. And in the airplane, the flight attendant, seeing our baby, said to me and my wife, in case of emergency, secure your oxygen mask first before you help your baby. I have to be honest that when I heard that, I said to myself, no way. No way. I would secure the oxygen mask of my baby first. But I remembered what the flight attendant said to us. You secure your oxygen mask first so that you can better help your baby. I said, oh yeah, that's right. How can I help Anna if I am in trouble, if I am suffering? I need to help myself. That's what James is saying here. Parents, before you even ask your children to do this and that, you know how often we are too quick to give advice. You must keep yourself unstained from those wicked people. How about you? How about me? That's why this message is for me. I am responsible before God. You cannot do this for me. Young people, you need to do it yourself. It's like, If I want to stay healthy, physically speaking, I cannot say to you, can you please exercise for me? Can you please go to the gym and spend 2 hours and do this and that and do some weightlifting and can you run on the treadmill? No, I would be so ridiculous to suggest that. I need to go to the gym. I need to work out. So James says, keep yourself. And I think for us elders, this is also a reminder as office bearers. We want to make sure that we do it first before we secure that oxygen mask, spiritually speaking. We need to make sure that our lives are pure before God. Because how can we help others if ourselves are not pure themselves? So as I conclude this message, we see the persuasive nature of this aspect of true religion. Progressive nature and personal nature. My question is, as we conclude James chapter 1, and praise God, by the way, we've had 16 messages from chapter 1. How is your religion? What kind of religion do you have? And may the Lord help us, that God Himself, because we know that on our own, we cannot remain pure. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that this message will cause you to seek the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. Help me. And if this morning, if you are not yet saved, you need Jesus Christ. You need Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon once said, sanctification grows out of faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, holiness is a flower, not a root. It is not sanctification that saves, but salvation that sanctifies. You need faith in Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And please, Lord, help us to keep our bodies uncorrupted from the world. Oh, Father, sanctify us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.